For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And there we read the first 14 verses. Ephesians, chapter 1, the verses 1 through 14. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Let us also turn this afternoon to the Canons of Dort, as you find them on page 98 in the back of your Psalters, on page 98. We have heard in the Canons how all have fallen. God would be just to pass by everyone and punish them for their sin, but in his love he sent his Son to be the Savior. And he also now sends the most joyful tidings of salvation in a fallen world. And in the midst of that, that gospel meets two responses of faith and unbelief. And we ended by tracing that gift of faith to God's election. And so we pick up on Article 7. Of this first head of doctrine, and we read together Article 7, and then we'll skip down to 10 and 11. Let us read together what we confess based on the Word of God, first in Article 7. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, he hath out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and foundation of salvation. This elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God hath decreed to give to Christ to be saved by him, and effectually to call and draw them to his communion by his word and spirit, to bestow upon them true faith, justification, and sanctification, and having powerfully preserved them in the fellowship of his Son, finally to glorify them for the demonstration of his mercy and for the praise of his glorious grace, as it is written, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And elsewhere, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then we continue in Article 10. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which doth not consist herein, that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God hath chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that he was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to himself, as it is written, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, and what follows. It was said, namely, to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Article 11. And as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by him can neither be interrupted nor changed, recalled or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. So in this afternoon, based on the Word of God, we hope to focus on several elements of Article 7, as well as 10 and 11. And Lord willing, come back again to other aspects of Article 7, together with Articles 8 and 9, another time. Dear congregation, in this afternoon, we come to the subject of election. And election, children, when you hear the word election, then sometimes you can think of, we have elections every so often, and you have to vote for who will be in the government, who will be our prime minister or member of parliament. And one is elected. Elected means he is chosen. So election is about choosing someone to something. And when you choose, then you pick one to be it, and others are not chosen. The Bible speaks of God electing, meaning that God is one who chooses people to be saved. It's very biblical. The Lord Jesus speaks of, for example, the elect whom the Lord hath chosen in Mark 13. In John 15, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We also read of Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 1, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he speaks of God's elect in Romans 8, or the election of grace in Romans 11, or your election of God in 1 Thessalonians 1, or the faith of God's elect in Titus 1, or Peter speaks of being elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so we have so many places in the Bible where it speaks of God choosing the elect, those who are chosen to salvation. And on the one hand, then, this teaching is very simple, isn't it? God chooses certain people to be saved. On one hand, that's not so difficult to understand, is it? And on the other hand, there are such depths here and such a greatness here that, and there is such a mystery here that we can never say, now I understand it. Here is something which is beyond our understanding when we begin to search into this reality. And you ask, why did God choose? And why did God choose some? And why did... And when we begin to ask those questions, then we are left in such depths. Should we ask those questions? We will ask some of those questions. In order, or with the desire, that it would fill us with awe and with amazement. That God is such a God who chooses sinners to salvation. Let us listen. God's good pleasure in election. Three points. First, so unconditional. Second, so unsearchable. And third, so unchangeable. God's good pleasure in election. So unsearchable, or so unconditional, so unsearchable, and so unchangeable. First of all, then, God's good pleasure in election is so unconditional. What do I mean by that? Well, often when we choose something, we choose it because we see something in what we choose. If, children, you're in the grocery store and your mom says you can choose a bag of chips. Oh, there's that whole aisle full of chips. And now, which one are you going to choose? You look at those different bags and you look at the picture on those bags and you think of what is inside those bags. And the one you like most, that's the one you choose. Because in that bag is what you so like better than that other one. You don't care for that one so much. Now that question, when God chose certain people to salvation, did he look at everyone and said, oh, I like what's in that person better than what's in that person, so I'm going to choose that person because I like him better. There's something better in him than what's in the other person. That's what the Arminians taught. They said God based his choice on what people were like. In Article 10, we confessed how they believe, out of all the possible qualities and actions of men, God hath chosen some qualities as a condition of salvation. I said, God looked, and he said, I will choose the ones who will be inclined to desire me, inclined to hunger after me, inclined to believe in me, inclined to turn to me. I will find out those ones who will do so, and I will choose them. Those who are better than others. Article 9 indicates that the Arminians thought this election was founded on foreseen faith and obedience of faith, holiness or some other good quality or disposition in man as a prerequisite or condition on which it depended. They said God looked over all mankind. He saw that everyone has fallen. All were sinners. And he determined to ordain a savior for them. And then he looked at all the nations and he saw which ones would be more likely to receive the gospel. And he sent the gospel to them. And then among that nation, he looked at all the different people and which one would be most inclined to believe. And he chose that one who would believe. They also had a proof text, Romans 8, verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. They said God foreknew. So he knew ahead of time who would believe and he chose them. But is that scriptural? If we look again at that text of Romans 8, verse 29, it doesn't say those whose faith he foreknew, foresaw, he chose. But those whom he foreknew. He foreknew persons, not what they would do. And that word for foreknow, that word for know, is not just a cold knowledge of some facts. When it speaks of God knowing them that are his, that word know has a sense of loving them. Know in the Bible is often speaks of a relationship that you have with someone that you know. And so this foreknowing means that before they even were existing, God knew them in love. That's the sense here. And that's why we have to reject the teaching of the Arminians. If you look a couple pages further, you notice that there are these rejections. And in the last editions of the Psalter, you see that highlighted text. That highlighted text is actually what the Arminians taught, and that is being rejected, and then it's being rejected based on the truth that is confessed after the highlighted text. And they were very deliberate in doing so. They studied carefully the writings of the Arminians, and they cite what they believed and said, and then they respond to it. And you notice in rejection 5, there it speaks of how that there is this election according to the Arminians, which occurred because of a foreseen faith, conversion, godliness, holiness, which either began or continued for some time. And that the complete election occurred because of foreseen perseverance unto the end in faith, conversion, holiness, and godliness. And that it was because of what God saw they would do, he chose them. And then it goes on, and we leave that highlighted behind. And it says, this is repugnant to the entire scripture, which constantly inculcates this and similar declarations. Election is not out of works, but of him that calleth. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. You see, it doesn't say he chose us because he saw we were holy or would be holy. But he chose us in order to make us holy. Make us what he saw we weren't. John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It's saying, I didn't choose you because you first chose me. No, I chose you. That is primary. And out of that, Mary, for example, this morning chose the better part. Romans 11, but if it be of works, it's no more of grace. If God choosing to save you was because of what you had done, some good thing that you would do, without the grace of God, then that salvation would no longer be of grace. It'd be of works. And so these texts show so clearly, God doesn't love a sinner because that sinner loves him. As if first there needs to be some love to him and then he will love him, that sinner. God doesn't seek them out to save them because they are the ones who first seek him and start the process in motion by their seeking. No. God chooses not because one person is better than another person. There are no conditions that God first has to have satisfied. We have to satisfy God by carrying out, and then God will choose us. In us, there is only reason for God to reject us. In us there is only reason for God never to choose us. That's humbling. We're always so prone to try to lift ourselves up to be the ones who take the initiative in salvation, to be the one who must first believe and then God will respond by choosing me, and we so bring God down. And salvation is ultimately dependent not on God's good pleasure, but it's dependent on my decision, on what's in my heart, my will. We make God dependent on man. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is exalted over all, who has mercy upon whom he will. He's not dependent on what anyone does in order for him to be able to save and to be able to choose. Actually, what a terrible and despair-inducing doctrine it is to teach that God only chooses those who are better than others. How could I ever be chosen when I find I'm no better than anyone else? Why do the Arminians teach this? That God foresees man will fulfill those conditions and then he chooses them. Again, isn't it because our natural hearts want to contribute something to our salvation? We want to find a reason in ourselves for why God would save us and not others. There must be some reason. Something in me that's different from others, and that's why God would save. If you found that Arminian tendency in your own heart, trying to find some reason in yourself why God would save you. But you think, if only I can be really repentant, if only I can be really humble, if only I can be really thirsting, if only I can really be empty, or if only I can really be trusting, if only I can really be seeking in the right way, if only I can have this or I can have that, and all the while we're still trying to find something different about ourselves as a reason why God would save us, that we are different from others. Maybe it's what you're still trying to do. Is it working? Are you able to make yourself different enough from others to that you can say, save me because of what I'm like? It's not working, is it? Because you're following that Arminian idea, which is also there in rejection 4, that man should use the light of nature aright and be pious and humble and meek and fit for eternal life, as if on these things election were in any way dependent. He says that's not at all the case. Ephesians 2, it then quotes Ephesians 2, which is so clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's so clear that salvation is given not because someone is a little better than another person, but it's given in grace. It's a free gift to those who deserve the very opposite. When we talk of gifts, so often even gifts, it's still because of something that we are. You help the neighbor and they give you a gift, but it's still because you were helpful. And it's your birthday and you receive a gift, but it's because you're related to that person who gives you a gift. And there's still always so often something in us that makes us receive the gift. But that's not so with salvation. God never gives the gift of salvation because you're a little better than someone else. because God doesn't choose someone to salvation because that person is a little better than someone else. Romans 11, Paul says, "Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Someone says, "Aren't we to seek, and aren't we to pray, and aren't we to be humble, and aren't we to be all these things?" Yes, of course. But it's not a condition that you must fulfill, and now I fulfilled it, and now I can come to God with it, and on that basis God can. It never, ever works. You say, "Is there then nothing that I can do to move God to save me?" My friend, tell me, what do you think you can do? What do you think you can give God as something that would move him to save you? Do you really think that you need to bring something to God to try to, can I say it reverently, twist his arm to save you? There's nothing. We are left with nothing. We are left no better than anyone else. And that's what the Word of God teaches. No one is better than another person. No one is more worthy. No one has done anything to earn any of his grace. You say, "What hope is there then?" There is no hope in you, of what you do to qualify yourself, to fulfill some conditions. There is no hope in you ever doing so. But the hope was never in what we do. The hope is in who this God is. This God who delights in mercy. This God who chooses to save people for no reason in them, but for the glory of his own name. This God who you don't have to try to convince to be merciful, because he is full of mercy. That's what we have in our second point, that this is so unsearchable. God chooses, not because of what we are. It's certainly not that he, at the end of someone's life, he then looks at their life and sees how they have been and then decides whether to choose to bring them to heaven or not. In fact, that choosing is already before they were born, Romans 9 says. It speaks of Jacob and Esau, I believe. It speaks in Ephesians 1 of this choosing being before the foundation of the world, when there was nothing created and there was God and God alone. Then already in eternity, he chose so freely, so graciously. Ephesians 1 says he hath chosen us before the foundation of the worlds. And clearly it then wasn't because of anything in those he chose. Isn't that something to fill with amazement, fill with adoration, that in eternity God chose a people to himself? It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision, but it was an eternal choosing. Why? Why Jacob and not Esau? Why Isaac, not Ishmael? Why Solomon and not Absalom? Why? All of mankind fallen, all under his wrath, all dead. And yet he hath chosen, and Article 7 says, from the whole human race, which had fallen from through their own fault, from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons. Over and over again it stresses that this is a choosing of sinners. who have fallen, who have rebelled, who have made themselves guilty, who have made themselves worthy only of hell. And we have to always keep that in mind when we think of the choosing of God, that all are sinners and all deserve to be rejected forever. And yet in the God is pleased to choose to salvation. Why? Not because they're better. And others are not chosen, not because they're worse. If you're lost, it's not because you're any worse than someone else who is saved. And if you're saved, it's not because you're any better than others who will perish forever. In fact, Paul says Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I wasn't chosen because I was better than other people. Paul says, I am a chief of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. And yet God chose me. That's the unspeakable, unsearchable choosing of God. Spurgeon, who was converted in his teens, wrote that when he came to conversion, he said, I would not have found it strange if God had chosen everyone but me. Everyone but me. And cast me away. Because the Lord had showed him his own heart and his own sin. And he realized, I don't deserve to be chosen. And God would sooner choose others rather than me. And yet God was pleased to choose the sinner Charles Spurgeon. Why? His own good pleasure. Answer, Article 7 says that he does so out of his mere grace, according to his sovereign good pleasure. In Article 10, again, the good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election. That's what we find here also in Ephesians 1. Time and again, we read of that it's, for example, in verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's because he is pleased to do so. It fills him with pleasure. Election is not just a cold picking. No, election is about God's heart of pleasure. God's being pleased to reach down and to choose fallen sinners who deserve to die and to give them eternal life. Election reveals the heart of God that is filled with a pleasure in salvation, a delight in salvation, a delight in delivering from sin and death and curse and bringing to eternal glory. Why does God have this pleasure? Because God is love. In this choosing is God's eternal love. Love for his glory, because his glory is made so manifest in him choosing for no reason. It's to the glory of the praise of his grace that he does so. And when he chooses to save and he carries out that salvation, it's to the glory of all his attributes. And God loves his glory. And God loves to glorify himself in that salvation. It's also a display of God's love for a sinful people. Because that's the only explanation to why there's salvation. It's because God is love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John says in 1 John 4, this is love. This is unspeakable love. That God would set his eye upon those who have become enemies of him, and he would love them, and he would love them so much that he would send his own Son to become in the flesh and to die for them, so that he could have those whom he loves with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And now that question, why did he love? Why did he love? He loved because he loved. Say, that's no answer.
But what other answer can we give? He loved because he loved because he is love. Here, congregation, election is a window into the heart of God, which is infinite in its love. And we can never, ever search the height, the length, the depth, the breadth of the love of God revealed in his election. Him choosing. Here is not a place for reasoning. Here is not a place for speculation. Here is not a place for, certainly not for murmuring about why God does what he does. There's only one response. To fall down in adoration at who God is, as a God who chooses out of his own good pleasure, takes reasons out of himself to choose, because there are no reasons in those whom he chooses. This is what made Paul exclaim, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." This is a reason for worship of who God is. And it also has such a powerful message to those who may still try to find some reason in themselves, and those who may be so discouraged that they are not what they should be and think, why then would God save someone like me? You see, reason, maybe more reason for God to save another rather than you. You think, why would he save me? The only reason he saves anyone, because of his own good pleasure, his own delight in salvation. And therefore, election opens the door of salvation exactly for a sinner this afternoon who sees no reason for God to save him. Election shows he saves for no reason in anyone, but for his own glory. I will have mercy on whom I will. That's the glory of the God of grace that can make hope spring up this afternoon in someone who's been so discouraged, because you think, who am I? This is a God who delights in grace to save the least likely, to save the one who says, why would he save me? This is his unsearchable work. You can never explain why he does, other than his love. God choosing for no reason in those he chooses lays the foundation for a salvation that is of pure, pure, pure grace. You say you're unfit. You say, if only you were different, you will never be qualified. But salvation is not for the qualified. It's for the unqualified. And all those who have received salvation know it's true. And your question this afternoon is this: why me? Why, of the billions of people on this world, why me? And there is no answer. That will be the wonder of all eternity. Lord, why me? And the only answer will be, because I loved you with an everlasting love. But why? There is no answer but his love. Is that not something to fill you then with amazement this afternoon? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in, else I had still refused to come and perished in my sin. Do not see, child of God, what reason you have to adore this God who was pleased in his good pleasure to save you. And then you may also be so comforted that this, because he chose you for no reason in you, nothing in you will make him change his plan, his choosing. It's so unchangeable. Our final point. How unchangeable. Human choices can be so changeable, right? People choose something today and they don't want it tomorrow. And people can say to you, you're my best friend. They even may say, you're my BFF, my best friend forever. And they mean it. And after some years, where is that best friend forever? You've drifted apart. They choose you as their best friend. And after some time, it's over. But God's choice is so different. When he chooses, he never changes his mind. That's why it's called the unchangeable purpose of God. That's why Article 11 says, and as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient and omnipotent, that means all knowing and all powerful, so the election made by him can neither be interrupted nor changed, recalled nor annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. That's one of the most basic truths concerning God, isn't it? He says, I change not. He's the same. Always. From eternity to eternity. He can't get better. He can't get worse. He can't change his plans as if he found something out which he didn't know before. No, he knows everything from eternity already, and there's no new information that would ever make him change his mind and change his decree and change those whom he has chosen. Thou art the same. And that's why his plans and his counsel and his election doesn't change. Are you so thankful for that? Or do you wish actually he could change, and that he could add people to the number of those who were elect? The rejection 6 tells us that the Arminians said that not every election unto salvation is unchangeable, but that some of the elect, any decree of God notwithstanding, can yet perish, and indeed do perish. Says that this decree isn't changeable. It changes depending on how people are. Would you like that to be true? God could change it in the sense of adding? Would you think that if God would add, then certainly he would add you? Would it be any comfort to you that God would say, well, if I find some people who are good enough after all, I will choose them and I will add them to the number? Would that be any comfort to you? If you know anything of your own heart, then you would certainly conclude, even if the Lord adds a whole lot of people, it wouldn't be me. God adding is no comfort to someone who knows something of their own heart. And if God would change his decree and cross people out of the list, would that be any comfort to you? Would you think, well, certainly maybe that person and maybe that person will fall away and not be saved in the end after all, but I certainly will continue to the end? Or if you heard that God could cross people out of the list, and that there are those who are saved today who could lose their salvation and perish in the end. Would that not be a most frightful thought? Would give such despair. When you look at yourself and you see who you are, then you see so much reason for the Lord to be disappointed and the Lord to say, well, I will not choose him after all, and I will not give him eternal life after all. And that's exactly where this reality that God's purposes are unchangeable may be such a comfort. That the number of the elect cannot be diminished. When he chose you, people of God, he knew what you were. And he knew what you would be. And he knew that you would remain sinful in yourself. He knew it all. And yet he chose you. He didn't choose you because he knew you would be such a good person. He chose you because he delighted to glorify his grace in you. And when after all that the Lord has done, you're still so discouraged with yourself. And you think, oh Lord, I deserve to have my name blotted out of the book. Then the Lord comes this afternoon and he says, I did not put your name in the book because you were good. But because I am such a God of grace and I am determined to continue to be that God of grace for you who remain a sinner, so that all the praise and the glory may be to my grace. I will not give up. I have chosen you in love, and I will continue with my grace and with my spirit. What a comfort that may be for an assaulted believer. Chosen for no reason in me. He will continue for no reason in me until he has gotten all the glory in that eternal salvation. The devil whispers, you'll still make shipwreck. But he's the one who has purposed. And he will not forsake the work of his own hands which he has chosen. And that's not a reason for laziness and waywardness. And then it doesn't matter how I live. And if I know I'm elect, then I can do what I want. And my friend, that's presumption. If that's how we live, then we have to even question whether we're saved. God uses this truth to encourage his people, to stir up expectation in him that he will not let go of those whom he has grasped with his hand because of his eternal, one-sided love which has chosen them. See, when you think that the love of someone is dependent on how you behave, then you're never quite sure. Am I good enough to still receive his love, or am I disappointing him in that there's no more love anymore? But when God comes and he says, I've chosen for no reason in you, that shows that his love is continual, is constant. And that's to stir up to return back to him again and again and again. And to stir up in your soul such an amazement at his grace, his love, to say we love him who first loved us. So, congregation, let me conclude with this doctrine of God's good pleasure in election is what lays the foundation for a salvation that's of pure grace. For anyone here who finds himself a sinner and having no reason for God to save him, know from election he saves for no reason in anyone. And that's to draw you to such a God. Here I am, Lord, as I am. And even if I was a little different, I'd still be unworthy and nothing more than a sinner. Here I am to receive all from thee. And receiving all, then, my friend, let it fill you with amazement and wonder. Why me? His love. Amen.